read this scripture probably some maybe 4 or 5 months ago, and it impacted me. I had read this verse before many times, but it seems that when you need it most, God will speak to you if you're reading the scriptures. And there's a little if there. Did you hear what that was? If you're reading the scriptures, you can count on it that God is going to speak to you. And he has a wonderful way of speaking to you at your point of need. Does anybody have needs here tonight? You raise your hand and say, yeah, I got a need. Yeah, I figured as much. But, you know, the reason that sometimes we don't get our need met, it's our fault sometimes. Well, all the time. And God is not at fault. But what we sometimes do is we come to the scriptures and you say, well, yeah, I'm reading my Bible. But, yeah, but do you linger? Do you stop and just like a, you know, like one of those caramel candies that you put it in your mouth. You can't just, you got to suck on it. You know what I mean? You have to savor it. And your mouth begins to slowly work on it. And that flavor is released. And you're enjoying it and so forth. And scripture is something like that. It's not a gulp. You know what I mean? It's not a just read it and run. It's not a gulp. It's like that caramel candy. And as you do that, as you expose your mind and heart to take a moment to stop, God will begin to speak to you. And if somebody here is not being spoken to, take this to heart. Linger. Think about it. Even study it. Ask yourself the questions of what is being said and who is saying it and why are they saying it and how is it being? Do all those questions that we learned in high school or should have learned, that use those to penetrate the word and take time. That's a big factor. Take the time to just be in the scriptures and let the Lord speak to you. As I was doing that some months ago, this passage that I had read a number of times spoke to me, and I thought, this is encouraging. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that caught my attention, to abound in the work of the Lord. And so I started thinking about that, and this, let me bring your attention to this. This last verse begins with the word therefore, doesn't it? Therefore, my beloved brethren, and you know, pastor said this, and many times, if you see therefore, it's good to ask, what is therefore? And so you ask that question, why is it there? Well, this is a closing pastoral exhortation based on all that's been said previously. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, really from verse 20 on, he is going to be correcting a problem that Corinth had. Now, Corinth had many problems. Corinth was a church that had some doctrinal problems, some moral problems. They had problems with harmony in the church. They had questions about idols and meat being offered to idols and should you eat it or shouldn't you eat it. There were conflicts over who was the best preacher. They had conflicts about going to law, to court, believer with believer. There were a lot of problems in this church. And some have even called 1 Corinthians sort of like a pastoral letter because it teaches you how a pastor can deal with the church based on this teaching. But when they came to this particular problem of doubting the resurrection, of actually saying that the resurrection had passed, or rather was not going to happen, Paul devotes a very long portion. There's like 58 verses in this chapter which he devotes to correcting this false teaching and problem of saying the resurrection isn't going to happen. Now that was a major departure from the doctrine that Paul had taught them. And so this last verse is a great exhortation that's based on Paul's teaching about the resurrection. Did you follow me with that? No? Yes? Some of you not sure? Well, at any rate, that was, okay, let's just get the picture. That's the problem. In fact, let's just turn this, look at that first section, the outline of the context. Paul declares Christ's resurrection from death in verses That's 1 Corinthians 15:20 to 28. He's going to declare, he's going to say, you know what, but Christ has been risen. And he begins to teach off of that great fact. And then he warns against the corruption of the company, of a bad company corrupts good morals. He's going to reprove them for their associations with those who were doctrinally off and morally off. And then he begins to teach from verses 35 to 49. He's going to be teaching about the resurrection and the nature of the resurrection, what it was going to be like. And then he glories in the victory that we have in Christ because of Christ's resurrection in verses 50 to 57. And then this last little verse is an exhortation based on what has come previously. If you're so motivated, you can go back to that little outline and study it on your own. But that's the basic outline here. And so we come to this portion of this exhortation to serve the Lord. And I've encountered three truths that will motivate us to never quit. You see, sometimes you can feel like quitting or feel kind of tired. If you ever run long distances, and a long distance could be a mile for some of us, but if you ever run a long distance, more than a mile, you know that your legs begin to get tired and you're supposed to finish the race, right? And your lungs begin to burn, particularly if you've been out of shape and haven't run in a while. And as you are running, the temptation is to quit. But that applies in the spiritual too. Sometimes we can get a little bit demoted or demotivated, and I thought about what are the kinds of things that can kind of keep us from wanting to serve the Lord. And I found six that I'm just going to mention briefly before we go into our study. The first one that I thought of, and this is key, we stop serving the Lord because we stop worshiping God. That is key. Do you remember the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2? Remember that church? And that the Lord said to them, you know, you're serving faithfully, you're in it. I admire your hard work, and this is just a paraphrase, but this is what it says. But Jesus said to the church, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They weren't worshiping anymore. They weren't loving the Lord Jesus anymore. And so they had, while they were working hard, the motive behind their service was empty. And sometimes when we stop worshiping, see, that is the great impetus to make us want to serve God. Now, look at your own heart. If you find that you're a little dry in wanting to serve the Lord, check it out and see if you have left or cut back on worshiping and honoring and getting caught up in worship to God. Do you remember Isaiah 6 when Isaiah was worshiping God, when he saw the glory and holiness and exalted Christ? He wanted, when the Lord said, who will go for us? He said, I will, because he saw God. He was worshiping God. And that is what makes us red hot to serve God, is when we're worshiping him. And the opposite is true. If we have stepped back and become sort of routine, instead of being caught up in the awe of who God is, then we will tend to slow down in our service or even stop serving God. Another that I thought about was losing focus. We begin well and we're focused on serving God, but we can lose our focus upon who we're serving. In the parable of the sower, when Jesus talked about the different soils, one of the soils was that which was sown among the thorns and the weeds. Remember that? And do you recall what it said? It said that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and so it becomes unfruitful. And that can happen to us. We can lose our focus because it is distracted by sometimes legitimate things, sometimes not legitimate things. But even a legitimate thing can distract us from service to the Lord. And you need to be discerning about that. And then number three, we can get discouraged. Sometimes we can get just a little bit discouraged and say, maybe the ministry isn't going as we had hoped it would, or we haven't seen results, or you may be praying for somebody to get saved, and it's been years and nothing's happening, and it appears that nothing is happening. And you can tend to be discouraged. Number four, we can get physically tired. Your body can become weary because you have been faithfully serving, and what you just need to do is just take a little bit of a rest. And then get back in it, which leads me to number five. We go on vacation. That is, we have a vacation mindset. And we were on vacation a little while ago, and the thought came to my mind. He said, Anaya, you are not on vacation from God. There's never a vacation from God. And frankly, if we're not on vacation from God, do you know that we're always available to serve? Now, on your vacation, on our vacation, Darlene and I didn't do a whole lot of serving because there wasn't really an avenue to serve. But it was in the back of my mind, I thought, you know what? You're a servant now on vacation. So you're on vacation, but you're on call. And we're always on call with God. You see, some go on vacation, but don't come back. See, that's what happens to us. So sometimes the vacation mindset can be a problem for us. Number six on the last one, we stop expecting God to work. We stop to have that, you know, wow, something, God is going to do something. I just know He's going to do something. And when we see the routine of a day or of a week or of a month or years, then we can begin to lose the wonder and expectation that God is going to do something. And that can hinder us. And so this evening, with some of those things in mind, and maybe some of those fit you, I don't know. Perhaps they do. They may not. You may be something else. But whatever it is, we're going to look at three strong reasons to always serve the Lord. In fact, that's what the scripture says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now let's look at the first one. The first principle that we find here, the first truth that we find, is to serve steadfastly. Don't vacillate. Stand your ground. It's another way of saying that. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, and I think that's a, by the way, just in passing, isn't Paul a very tender, he was a really tough guy, but he had to be tough. That man had to be tough. He went all over Europe and Asia. He was beat, stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, betrayed. He was really went through the ringer. But look at how he says to them, therefore, my beloved brethren. He's not lying. He's not saying, you know, God bless you, and he says, I hate you. That wasn't him. He was for real. He said, you know, my beloved brethren, as Christ has loved me, so I have loved you. Very tender in his exhorting the brethren. But then he said, be steadfast, immovable. And we want to look at that, those two little words, be steadfast, immovable. And he says to them, you see, the reason he said that is because some were saying there's no resurrection. Just as we, and now let's look at that, just so we can not take my word for it, but look at it now. In 1 Corinthians 15:12. This is what Paul is responding to. Somebody was saying, some people were saying, there is no resurrection. And so he's going to talk about that now. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? See? He said, how is it that some of you are saying this, that there's no resurrection, somehow Christ hasn't been raised, and understand that the Greek or Grecian Roman philosophy and point of view, their worldview at that time was that they had a dualism of our flesh, the physical, tangible, is evil, and the spiritual is good. And so it made sense for these people. That was their dualism. They said, you know, the flesh is bad, so that when we die, there's no resurrection. Why would we want to raise this evil physical body? Why? And so some of that is in the background of this false teaching. And Paul very strongly responds to that. And he says, but verse 13, but there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. He says three things grow out of this. If you say that Christ hasn't been raised, now we got some major problems, because if Christ has not been raised, well then you will not be raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. And furthermore, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is not only in vain, but we are falsely representing God. So it's a serious thing. And he says, he strongly exhorted them. He says to them, And we'll just jump over here to verse 20. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So he just point blank, bluntly says, no, Christ has been raised. So he corrects them. And now here's the issue. So when he says, back in this verse 58, when he says, be steadfast, immovable, that's what he's talking about. He says, don't you be moved. Don't move from the truth of Christ's resurrection. And be steadfast. The concept of steadfast is to be firm, to not to move. It's the idea of a chair that it's set. It doesn't move. It's not gonna tumble over. It's steady. In fact, a good example is what you're sitting on, the pew. It's a great place to sit. It doesn't move. It's steadfast. And see, it's going to be firm and unmovable. And he says, I want you to be that way in your convictions, in what you believe. And he says, be steadfast. We say it in Spanish, parece firme, stand fast. Or in pastor's way, and I don't know if he said it to you, but did he ever said firme to you? Anybody out there? Yeah? Raise your hand if he said firme to you. Oh, okay, good. I'm not alone. Says it to me all the time. Firme. I'm used to it now. But that's what the scripture is saying here. And I believe, by the way, I think that's where he got it. I think this is the passage where pastor got firme. Because that's what it says. Be steadfast. Parece firme. Stand fast. Don't vacillate. Don't move from your belief. You see, what he's talking about is the doctrine of the resurrection. I hope you know that that's the main thing in our faith. That's it. That Christ died, rose again, and will be coming again. That is the main pillar of our faith. In fact, in all the Gospels, that's why I put Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. All those are references. And the Gospels, when they come to the end of the Gospel, it's like an exclamation point, and it's with Jesus rising from the dead and giving the Great Commission. So our faith is based on that. It's the resurrection. It's in the Gospels. It is in the apostles' preaching. That was the main feature when Peter preached on Pentecost Day. That was his theme. That was the basic point of his sermon in Acts 2:22. And we'll just take one of those. We don't have time to do all of them. We'll just take one. Acts 2:22, he comes out and he is red hot. He is preaching and he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you know yourselves, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. And then he goes on, verse 30. And so because he was a prophet, he was sworn to God of an oath to seat one under the descendants on his throne. He looked and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. It's all throughout his sermon. It's all throughout Peter's preaching. It's all throughout Paul's preaching. It's throughout the book of Acts. That was the main theme. And by the way, that ought to be a main theme, not only in our preaching, in our Bible teaching, and in your conversation. The Lord is alive. He's living. We bring our problems not to a religion. We don't bring it to a discipline. We don't bring it to some force. We bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll handle it. He'll handle it in His time and His way, but He will handle it. He can handle it because He's a living Lord. And what you believe, by the way, will determine how you go through the good and bad times. So Paul said to these people, he said, be steadfast, immovable. Stand fast. Don't move from your faith. Now, it's really, really essential what you believe. I don't know if you know how essential it is that what you believe will determine what you do. Let me say it again. What you really in your heart of hearts believe will determine what you do. Example, I'm from Seattle, Washington. And when I was when I was 16 years old, we had a rock and roll group of which I was a member. I was a bass player, believe it or not. And we used to practice every Friday night. That was before, and we did the, anyway. But one of the things we noticed is there was a man standing across the street from Jimmy Pompeo's house. He was the drummer. Jimmy Pompeo's house, across the street, there was a man who would stand on his lawn like this. And I said, what is that guy doing? That's the UFO man. I said, what? Yeah, that's the UFO man. I said, what do you mean? Well, he's watching for the UFOs when they come for him. And I said, you're kidding me. He says, no. And sure enough, there he would be. Just watching. You think, well, that's kind of weird. No, it isn't. Do you know that there are scientists who spend buco bucks listening to the universe? Did you know that? That there are people scientists with massive telescopes and massive receptors. They send messages. You know why? Because they think, they hope, they believe that somebody's out there. Would you spend buco bucks if you knew nothing was out there? Of course not. But they do. See, what I'm telling you is that what they believed has opened their wallet. I mean, they take money like I ain't got a lot, but they take it and they invest it, believing. And I mean, there's like, you know, Star Trekkies and all that, and that's fiction. But there's people who really buy this and believe it. Whole other topic, but the point was this, that what you believe, like this, if you really believe that Jesus is alive, living, sovereign Lord of the universe, I mean, you really believe that, then you may experience a little bit of fear, you may experience a little bit of discouragement, maybe disappointment, but you won't stay that way long. You can't. Whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever the issue, the problem, maybe it's marital, maybe it's with your children, maybe it's something in your health, maybe it's an impossible person at work, maybe it's just an impossible person anywhere, but wherever it is, you know, or some disadvantage that you have to deal with, if you really believe that Jesus is Lord and King and sovereign, and he's got a plan just like I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When you really believe it, you change. Everything changes. And that's what Paul was telling these people. He says, look, be steadfast, immovable. Don't be changed. Don't be moved. If you get down, don't stay down. Don't believe that the resurrection is past. It's not past. It's coming. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, we will be raised also with him. And so, you know, don't be a UFOer. You see, and don't go back to the world either. You know that the book of Hebrews 10 states it this way. These are things that people do. These are things that can do. These are things that you and I can do. But for the grace of God and for his word, we will do. Now just look at Hebrews 10:23. It says, it's a long passage, but let me see if I can manage to summarize it. He says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And see, what he's talking about there is he's saying, you know, don't go back. He said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promises is faithful. The Hebrews, real quickly, the Hebrews were, this book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews in Jerusalem. Some of them had come to faith in Jesus. Some of them were coming to faith in Jesus. But they were beginning to get persecuted. They're beginning to get problems. And their persecution is manifested in verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. In other words, they were being persecuted. And the writer says to them, don't be moved from your confession. Hold it fast. The Lord is going to reward you. You will see. He says, hold on. He says, don't go back. That's a temptation. We can be tempted to go back to the old way, thinking that the new way is not as good as the old way. I'm reading through the Bible, thankfully, this year. And I got to the book of Numbers. I'm there right now. And I don't know if you've read this far in the Bible, but I hope you have. Did you notice in the book of Numbers, it's the marching and murmuring book. It's where time, the first thing, they complained about food, and then God gave them the manna. Then they complained about the water, and then God gave them water. And then they complained about Moses, and so God had to deal with them with Moses. And then they complained about the meat, and so God had... They were complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint. They just kept complaining. And I thought, how typical of us. That God has given so much, and yet we're just like that. We can turn around and complain to the Lord. So anyway, I'm going through the Bible, and I come to Numbers, and I see this of how what they believed infected them. Rather, their lack of belief, it infected them. I hope it hasn't infected you, that you would turn and go back and think. You see, they thought that Egypt was better than what God had for them. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. Whatever the world has, whatever anybody else has, is not better than what Christ has for you. It's just not better. There's no way, no how, not in time or eternity, that it's going to be better. And yet sometimes we can be tempted to return to what we know, to where we've been, to what we're comfortable with, and it's not going to be better, because sometimes God will have you in testing and trials, and it can be difficult, it can hurt, and it's been going on for a long time, and you'd like a break. And so sometimes our thinking is, okay, I'm going to take a break, go back, and that's wrong. It's all wrong. Hope nobody here is thinking that tonight. Hope nobody here is thinking, you know, Egypt's starting to look pretty good to me. I kind of like those other Friday nights where I was, where I used to be. Not as boring as sitting here in these four walls. I don't even the guy, even my friend I talked to isn't even home. He's out on a date. And I'm sitting here inside by myself. It's not better. What you thought was better. You know, by the way, the Israelites had forgotten their groaning, the chains, the beatings, their slave. They forgot it all. Our memory is selective. We can think about the good old days. And the good old days weren't really good. Can't match what God has for you. Paul says to these guys, he says, you know what? Just stand firm. Steadfast in what you believe. Firm in what you believe. Don't give it up. With respect to an Old Testament example, I thought about this example. When Daniel, remember Daniel, that young man that got sent into Babylon, was in exile. Remember him? Do you remember that he was away from family, away from his country, away from the priests, away from the tabernacle, in a completely foreign land with a foreign language, and way over there in Babylon, they took away his clothes and gave him other clothes. They took away his name and gave him another name, was the name of an idol. And then they said to him, the king wanted him to eat certain food and drink certain wine that he knew had been offered to idols. And do you know what Daniel did? Remember that? He says he determined, Daniel made up his mind not to contaminate himself with the king's food and wine. Nobody was around. Nobody would have seen him. Would have been okay, quote, okay, nobody's here. I'm so far away. But you know, he was probably a teenager or early 20s. And do you know that he stood fast? We're not always going to be around each other. Not always. I've been as far away as Russia. And you know something? There's temptations. I can be tempted. I went up to this. I was in Russia. I was met by. I was waiting for a couple to pick me up and take me to this hotel. Massive hotel, huge, huge, like 56 stories, and way up on the top yonder. That's where I was. And so I go up to, and I'm dog tired. I'm dead dog tired. I'm tired. And so we get up to the top of that thing, and they walk me to my room. And just about as they were about to leave, the wife thinks, oh no. And she opened the door, went inside, and she starts looking around, and she goes through the whole room, and she came up with the foul thing. It was a magazine. And she took it and was protecting me. And I said, thank God. Thank God. I was a law. You couldn't see me. You have to determine in your heart that you are not going to change. Not for the world, not for yourself, not for anybody. Not when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. That's everything. And he said, you stand there. Also, let me get a little ahead of myself. We're talking about serving God. And one of the things that keeps you serving God is you know that Christ is risen. And you stand there. I'm not going to move. It means that because he is Lord and risen, I will serve him with all I have. And I thought about this group tonight, and I thought, there may be somebody here who's a little, maybe like not as young as you used to be anymore. A nice way of saying that, isn't it? You're not, you know, you're like me, you got some gray in your hair now. I got gray in my hair now. I think it's the way the light hits my hair, but it's gray. And you know what I thought? I thought, even Paul, when just before he was executed and left this world and go into the presence of Christ, do you know that even Paul never thought about retirement? You know how I know? Because in 2 Timothy 4, look at how he goes out. He went out exhorting Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, 5, he's just ending up his exhortation here, but he says, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then he begins to talk about himself, how he's ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And shortly after that time, his life was taken. Well, his life began, really. But what the point I wanted to make here is that Paul, even in his last days and hours, He was not in a vacation mode, and he was not in a retirement mode. Do you know that there's no retirement for pastors? Now, we may slow down and have to change the speed of our ministry, where at one time, right now our pastor is flying all over the world and doing this and that and carrying on great stuff. You know, yeah, he can now. And the kind of person he is, he can probably do it for a long time. He's a very unique individual. But nobody escapes. Nobody escapes age. Nobody. And what I'm trying to say to you is that there's no retirement for a pastor, and there's no retirement for any Christian. Even if you get gray, even if you slow down, well, then your ministry slows down a little, but you never stops. When Paul exhorted the church and said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, but not the old people. Not the gray hairs. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, the entire church, young and old, he said, all of you be steadfast. All of you be immovable. All of you be abounding in the work of the Lord. All of you. There's no exceptions. There's no retirement. Now, you may have to slow down, but don't stop serving God. There was a professor, and I won't tell you who it is, but there was a professor who said, I think I'm about to retire. I was about to explode. I was about to call him out. What? What do you mean you're going to retire? We need you. How dare you think of retiring? That little Spanish seminary needs you. Thankfully, I didn't have to say that. He's still around. But he started believing that way. You can't do that. If your health comes to the point where you can't, I understand that. Then more than likely, your ministry will be intercession. But you will have a ministry. You must have a ministry. I'm going to make it. Number two. Serve with all your strength. It's a great privilege. That principle here says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding means going beyond the normal, going beyond the common, superabounding. That's the idea. So he's saying be always beyond the normal, beyond the common, in the work of the Lord. That is what he's calling us to do and be. He's exhorting us to serve God always. Our service is to go beyond the ordinary in quantity and quality. In Matthew 5, 38, 48, this is a good example of quantity and quality. I like those two words. Listen to this. Matthew 5, 38 says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Boy, that's a quality response. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. That's a lot of quantity. And then whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him. How many? Two. Think about it. In the days of Christ, an Israelite had to carry a Roman soldier's pack at least 1 mile. And Jesus said, because you're a son of God, don't go just 1 mile, go two. He said, go way beyond what's expected. Now, I'm talking to you and me. The Lord is expecting us to go beyond the normal, beyond the common, beyond the ordinary. So we say, we admire somebody, say, wow, that person just, she just serves and serves and serves and serves and serves and serves. And that brother, he just goes on and on. He goes way over the top. You know, that's what God expects of us. That's what that means when he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what he wants from us. Tireless, super abounding work. And we can't do it in our own strength. It's got to be in the strength of God. It has to be in the strength of God. I get tired, son. Don't you? Those of you who are working, I get tired. But I can say by God's grace, I've never stopped. Been here 21 years. Pastor's been here twice as long. But we haven't stopped. And by the way, I don't have in mind to stop unless I'm thrown out. But otherwise, I'm not going to stop. No way. See, it's a great, great privilege to serve the Lord. And by the way, it is a command. When he says always abounding, it's not like, you know, well, I hope you do this. No, the Lord is by the Spirit of God commanding us to be involved in worship and in service of him. Oh, yeah, by the way, it's a limited opportunity. And I'll make a reference that, you see, not only our old age can slow us down, but responsibilities, jobs, marriage, children, health, old age, eventually will close the door to vigorously serving the Lord. Right now you're young. Right now you got energy. Right now you got enough strength. Vigorously serve God. Do it now. Once marriage comes, once children come, then you still serve God vigorously, but it slows down. I can think of my single years. I got to do a lot for God in my single years. A lot. Traveled a lot, did a lot of missions, stayed up with, you know, the youth group I was in, and you know that kind of stuff where you stay up all night and the next day you're still going because you can. I can't anymore. If I were to stay up at night, somebody would have to hold me up in the pulpit. Oh, I suppose by God's help I can do it. But you see, it's a limited time. I don't want you to be like me when I was on the football team. What were you like on the football team? All right, I'll tell you what it was like. This is what it was like. The game would come, and the stadium was full, and the team would assemble, and we'd be, you know, just like on, what was that movie? The Titans, you know, Titans Forever and all that, you know. We were the Titans. Well, not exactly. But I would put my uniform on, just like the other guys, and then the game would begin, and I would just watch. I was just watching the game. That was it. One time, the coach said, "Anaya!" And he said, "Anaya!" I said, "He's calling me. He said, get out there!" And so I ran out there. I sprinted out there. I was, boom, and I was ready to go, you know. And the play happened, I thought I was fast. I ran off just real quick, and I ran into this guy and knocked him over and knocked myself over and felt good. And I walked back, and the game was over. That was it. Sat down, and the team was sitting down, you know, and I looked at these guys. They came off the field war-torn, you know, rip here and dirt stains and mud and on their back and their front, and there's just a mess. They took their helmets on, and they were weary. They walked back in, and then we walked to the bus. And these guys, we didn't shower there. We had to walk to the bus to go back to our school to shower. So the crowd was there, yeah, you know. And they were walking. The guys walked by, war torn and weary, and they walked in, you know. And then I walked by, and I heard somebody say, "Hey, look at that guy. His uniform is clean." And I felt about that big. You know what I mean? I don't want your uniform clean. And neither does God. We don't want believers with clean uniforms. Oh, look at that. He's got this little grass stain. That was about all I had. There was no glory in that. The guys who were war torn, that was glory. And those who have served faithfully for the Lord, there's glory in it. For God first, obviously. But there's a sense that my life matters. I've given my life to be useful to God. By God's grace, I can say that my youth was spent usefully. Not as good as it could have been, but it was useful in God's hands. I think back to my teens, 20s, and 30s. I think, thank God, I was doing something of value for time and for eternity. And I don't want you to miss that. And it doesn't matter if you're late or if you feel like you're late. You can start right now. Get the uniform dirty. Serve, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And lastly, serve confidently. This is really good. Listen to this. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here it is. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This is really, really good. You know why? Because you can serve confidently knowing that it will make a difference. It will make a difference. Because of you? No. Because of me? No way. But because God can use even me. And He can use you. That's what that means when he says, knowing that your toil or labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's not. It is really, really not. There will be fruit as you serve the Lord, as you just simply walk with God. Okay? You say, if you are doing or committing unholy things, stop it. If you're committing sin, stop it. Knock it off. Repent. Get right with God. And as you do, and you walk with God, then you will become a channel of blessing to your family, to the church, to the neighborhood, to your work associates, to everyone. Your life will be unstoppable. And what an encouragement that the Spirit of God put this in here. He says, you know that your toil, and that word toil means laboring to the point of weariness and exhaustion. When you labor in service to the Lord, it's never, never, never in vain. Ever. Prayed for my father for 30 years. Got saved at 16. He was saved about 46 years old when I was 46. That's when he got saved. 30 years of praying for him. It wasn't in vain. It was not in vain. And in anything, within your Sunday school classes, when those little brats are running around and wee, throwing things, and it looks like it's a circus, it's not in vain. You say, you got to be kidding me. No, it's not in vain. It is not in vain. As you are preparing and praying for those little dears, you're praying and worshiping and seeking God's face on behalf of them, it's not in vain. How do you know? Bible says so. I know. Bible says so. That's what it says. Or if you're working with the elderly or the middle-aged or the children or the nursery, it doesn't matter where you're working. It's never, never, never in vain. It'll always bear fruit. And the key? You know that Christ is risen. That's why it makes His almighty power will be working and channeling through a clean vessel. I emphasize clean. And if we're not clean, then why don't we start tonight to get cleaned up? Why don't we start tonight to serve the Lord and make a difference? And we're going to close. And I want us to have a word of prayer together. And if God has been speaking to you tonight, and I trust that He has, let's get right. Let's turn to Him now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, tonight I do and others do, we need to be cleansed. Thank You so much for the Scriptures. You told Your disciples before that You left, in that night in the upper room, You said, "You are clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." And if that's the case tonight, we thank You, Lord, for that word. And those who are listening, the word, the mighty gospel, can make you clean tonight. And that's really the point, isn't it? And so if you need to make that prayer, let's make it tonight. Let's say together, you want a clean life, just say it. Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. I hear You calling me back. I confess my iniquity, rebellion, unbelief, and indifference. Take it, please. And thank You that as far as the east is from the west, so far You have removed my transgressions from me because of Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Take my life and use it. Make it Your glory. With every head bowed, if that's your prayer tonight and you need to get it right, then please just slip up your hand and say, "Oh, Savior, I want to get right. I am in great need of forgiveness, of renewal, and Your help." God bless you. And you. And you. Don't be shy about it. Don't worry. Don't worry what anybody else thinks. You think about what God thinks. Anybody else. Thank You, our Savior. Lord Jesus, thank You tonight with every soul that has been stirred and each decision made. May You touch each heart, assure of Your cleansing and assure of a new start. We thank You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Glorify Your name now. Amen. We're dismissed tonight.